Good evening, everyone. It's good to see you all here this evening. It's good to be here with each and every one of you once again today. I'd like to begin by considering a passage in Revelation, Revelation 21 and verse 8. It lists several types of sinners who will be condemned on the last day. Listed among these, you will see, are the cowardly. Now, this may seem like an unusual thing to condemn, cowardice. Isn't it normal for us to be afraid of something? Maybe we're afraid of spiders or snakes or darkness or heights or any number of things. Why is cowardice condemned as we see it in the scripture? To be cowardly, in this instance, you get down to the root word, you'll see that it means to be timid or fearful, but also, and more importantly, it means to be faithless. It is more than being afraid. It is being without trust toward God to bring courage to you so that you can face your fears. But we, as Christians, we live in frightful times. We are under attack. We have to live in a world where sin is worshipped. And we're trying to do the right thing. We're still trying to get to heaven. So we have to have the courage to stand. We have to have the courage to be the Christians that God wants us to be in a world that wants to be as far away from Him as possible. But our courage must be based on a trust in God. So today, let's go back to the Old Testament. And let's look at one of the greatest examples of courage in Scripture. That being of Joshua. And let's see his example, and let's see his courage, and find inspiration to be just as courageous as him in today's day and age. If you would, turn back to Exodus chapter 17, and we'll begin our study there this evening. Exodus chapter 17, as we consider verse 8 through 16. This is when we are first introduced to Joshua in the scriptures, where we first see him and his courage to face Amalek. This is our introduction to Joshua here, where we are introduced to him as not just any old guy of Israel. He is a warrior. He is a leader of Israel, leading their armies into battle. Now, while Moses was the overall leader at the time, he delegated to Joshua to select men for an army to go up against Amalek, saying in verse 9 of this passage, "Choose us some men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand." Although this is the first time that we see Joshua in Scripture, we see that Moses and Joshua had this established connection, this established friendship, if you will, this established trust. And so Moses trusted in Joshua to lead the Israelites into battle. He trusted that he was courageous enough to stand up against these opposing armies. And Joshua, we see in verse 10, he does as Moses says, and gathered his men and went to fight Amalek. Reading verse 10, we see, "So Joshua did as Moses said to him, and fought with Amalek." Did Joshua hesitate? Did he try to negotiate and get out of the battle? No. He gathered his men and courageously led them into battle, knowing that the Lord was on his side. Meanwhile, Moses was not involved in the battle at all, directly, but we see that he is on the hilltop. And when he held up his hands, Israel prevailed, according to verses 10 to 12. We see Moses on the hilltop with Aaron and Hur. Israel would prevail so long as Moses held up his staff. But when he got tired, he lowered it. And then Amalek began to win. And think about Joshua on the front line of this battlefield, watching as he notices the changes throughout the battle. You think he was discouraged at any point during the battle? You think he could have given in to fear at any point in the battle? Maybe. But we recognize that he was courageous and that he held his ground until the battle ended. And because of Joshua's courage, he was able to stand against Amalek. And he defeated them. Reading verse 13 of the passage. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And this would be the first of many victories we see for Joshua. And the one thing we'll see from Joshua's stories is his link between his courage and his trust in God. We also see a pivotal moment in Israel's history where, unlike the rest of Israel, Joshua had the courage to face Canaan. Got the slides working, so let me catch up real quick here. If y'all want to, I'll leave it on this slide so y'all can write down any notes you have. But in the meantime, we'll turn to Numbers chapter 13 and 14, where we see a pivotal moment in Israel's history, where they're going to spy out the land that was theirs for the taking. Essentially, the time had come for Israel to take Canaan for their own and make it their land. But first, the Lord told Moses to send out spies, one leader of each tribe, according to Numbers 13, verses 1 and 2. Where in verse 8, we see from the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea, the son of Nun. And in verse 16, it is revealed that this is Joshua. That out of all the men of Ephraim, Joshua proved himself, and so Moses chose him. We all good with this slide? Want me to move on? So here's where we're at. Once they finished spying on the land, they returned in verses 27 to 33. But what happened there? 10 of those spies were cowardly and gave a bad report, saying things like in verse 31, that we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. Or verse 32, where they say, a land that devours its inhabitants. That's how they're describing these people in the land. In verse 33, we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. So they were cowardly. They thought that they were outmatched by these giant people of Canaan. And unfortunately, even in these times, it would seem that people would rather listen to the bad than to the good. Because we see chapter 14 and the first four verses that this is how the whole of Israel reacted. Verse 1, it says, so all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. Verse 2, if only we had died in the land of Egypt. Verse 3, would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? And then verse 4, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. We see how they listened to the cowardice of the 10 spies. And then they themselves were stricken with fear that they were brought this far to this moment to take the land that was theirs, yet they were too cowardly. Don't they realize that this was their new home we're talking about? Don't they realize that God brought them this far and would have brought them farther if they would have trusted in him? But instead, they gave into listening to the cowards, those 10 spies, that were fearful and gave in to cowardice and faithlessness. But unlike those 10, Joshua stood up. He was not afraid of the people of Canaan. So he, along with Caleb, tried to encourage Israel to trust in God. They spoke up, saying, verses 6 through 10, let's read verse 7 through 9. The land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Joshua and Caleb had the courage to go and fight Canaan, trusting in God, knowing that he would give them the victory. And because Joshua was brave and trusted in God, he and Caleb were both spared from the fate that befell the rest of Israel and the other spies. Lord said in verse 30 of the same passage, Numbers chapter 14, He says, except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun, you shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. Then in verses 37 to 38, we see that the 10 cowardly spies died of the plague, while Joshua and Caleb were kept alive. Trusting in God changes everything. In life, you are presented with two choices: to give in to fear and to cower away and never accomplish anything, let the devil win, or trust in God, sacrifice all of your fear, and know that he is your guide in life. Next, we will see Joshua's courage as he takes over for Moses as Israel's new leader. Moses will no longer lead Israel, and the Lord chose Joshua to lead the new generation of Israel, according to Numbers chapter 27, reading verses 18 and 19. The passage says, take Joshua, the son of Nun, with you, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. Set him before Eleazar, the priest, and before all the congregation, and inaugurate him in their sight. You know, the main reason, as recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 37 to 38, was the Lord's anger against Moses for his actions at Kadesh. Because of Moses' actions, God said that he would not enter the land of Canaan, that a new leader would take his place. And let's face it, given what we've seen so far and what we'll see next, the Lord could not have chosen a better successor for Moses. Joshua had proved himself by leading armies into battle, doing covert ops for Israel, and by trusting in God and letting him be the source of his courage. But now, he would lead the entirety of Israel across the Jordan and into battle and to conquest against Canaan. It is recorded in Numbers chapter 26, looking at verse 51 and verse 62, that the population of this new generation of Israel was well over 600,000, plus 23,000 of the men of Levi. You think that Joshua was ready for this responsibility? Do you think he was ready to lead this number? Being thrust into this position is an intimidating situation. And Moses, he left big shoes to fill. Joshua would be leading this new generation into conquest, tearing the land of Canaan from its inhabitants, and taking over the land that had been promised to them by God, that the Lord had given to them, that the Lord had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But Moses encourages Joshua to be without fear as he steps into his new role. Consider Deuteronomy chapter 3, and let's read verse 21 and 22. There he says, your eyes have seen all that the Lord your God has done to these two kings. So will the Lord do to all kingdoms through which you pass. You must not fear them, for the Lord your God himself fights for you. Then in chapter 31 of Deuteronomy, reading verses 7 and 8, the passage there reads, Moses called Joshua and said to him, in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them. And you shall cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. And then, in the beginning of Joshua's own book, God himself also encouraged Joshua to be courageous because he would be with him, saying verses 5 through 9. Let's look at verse 5. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Verse 7. Only be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do all that to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. Verse 9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Joshua had been brave and courageous up to this point, and he had seen firsthand the works of God in his life. And so he had no reason to begin to to be afraid now. Although he faced new challenges ahead of him, leading a large and oftentimes rebellious Israel, he knew that God was on his side and that he had no reason to fear because of God's presence in his life. And so in the next big phase of Joshua's life, it was filled with conquest. And he had courage during this time of leading Israel's conquest against Canaanites. We all know the city of Jericho and how it was a mighty city, fortified with walls and great defenses. But it was no match for God. God commanded Joshua and his army to march around the city, according to Joshua chapter 6 in the first five verses. And what very well may have been considered an odd tactic to use against such a great foe, we recognize it was an act of faith. And so after they had finished marching, we see verse 20 and 21 that the walls fell flat. So the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets, and it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city, utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, oxen, sheep, and donkey, with the edge of the sword. And the Lord was with Joshua, according to verse 27 of the same chapter, which says, "So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout all the country." Through God, Joshua led Israel to victory there. But not just there. We see his victory against Ai. Now, Israel lost its first battle against Ai because in the first five verses of Joshua 7, certain Israelites sinned against God by taking some of the accursed things from Jericho. But when the time came for the rematch, the Lord told Joshua that there was no need to fear, saying, verses 1 and 2 of chapter 8, "Do not fear, do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. Take all the people of war with you, and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. And you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king." Although Ai won the first battle, because God was with Joshua and Israel this time, Ai would not win again. And we read verse 26 to 29. "Joshua did not draw back his hand with which he stretched out the spear until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai." Verse 28, "So Joshua burned Ai and made it a heap forever, a desolation to this day, and the king of Ai hanged on a tree until evening." Joshua did not fear, did not let fear of another loss cloud his judgment. He trusted in God, was courageous because of God, and through God, they won. Then we see another great event where in Joshua 9, an alliance was made between Israel and Gibeon. This, combined with Israel's previous victories, caused the king of Jerusalem to forge an alliance consisting of five kings and their own nations. And they rose up against Gibeon, according to Joshua chapter 10, first five verses. And at Gibeon's call for help, Joshua rose up to the battle, and the Lord was with them. Joshua chapter 10, verses 7 and 8, we see Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear them, for I have delivered them into your hand. Not a man of them shall stand before you." Despite this intimidating alliance that they were about to face, Joshua rose up against them knowing that the Lord was on his side and that no army of any size could turn Joshua away because the Lord was with him. This led Joshua to praying the impossible. He asked something of God that was so astronomical, yet full of courage and trust, that the Lord answered and obliged, and there was never a day like it ever again. Let's read verses 12 to 14 of this chapter. The epic verses of 12 through 14 say, Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand still over Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon. So the sun stood still, and the moon stopped, till the people had revenge upon their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and it did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. And there has been no day like that, before it or after it, that the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Think about that, brethren. There was a day where God literally halted the earth's spin and rotation because of the prayer of a man. That's absolutely amazing, brethren. But it shows the level of trust that Joshua had with God. He had the level of faith to ask God to literally stop the order of the universe for a single day. And we recognize that God led Joshua to victory that day once again. And this was only the beginning of the conquest. By the end of Joshua's conquest, he had defeated 31 Canaanite kings, according to Joshua chapter 12, verse 24. All because of his courage, based on his trust in God. He had the great courage to go up against several cities and kings, and God brought him to victory every single time. And because Joshua saw the works of God in his life, he had no reason to doubt or to give in to fear at any point. So in Joshua's final speech before Israel, he had the courage in taking a stand. In Joshua chapter 24, at the end of Joshua's life, he'd give one last speech to the children of Israel. There was no one in Israel exempt from the hearing of what Joshua had to say, according to the first verse of this chapter. This should add to the impact of Joshua's stance, that all of Israel could see firsthand, if they hadn't seen it before, the great faith and courage of Joshua. He reminded them all of what the Lord had done for them up to this point, calling Abraham and multiplying his descendants, according to verse 3, bringing Israel out of Egypt, according to verse 6, destroying the Amorites, according to verse 8, delivering them from Balak and Balaam, according to verses 9 and 10, delivering Jericho, Canaan, and the other nations and cities into their hands, verse 11, and gave them land and vineyards and olive groves, verse 13. Essentially, what Joshua is saying here, God has brought them from nothing, from one man who lived as a pilgrim to a great multitude of a nation in a great and prosperous land. That's all God's doing, brethren. From all this, Israel should have no doubt in their mind that the Lord was with them and that all things that happened were from the Lord because he was with them and because he favored them. God was worthy and deserving of complete and 100% devotion to him from each and every one of them because of all the good that he had done for them, not just for Joshua, but for all of Israel, even before this current generation was even born. So Joshua gives his declaration to them, serve the Lord, saying in Joshua 24, verse 14, Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. They really don't have any excuses to serve anyone else. But Joshua still says that no matter who they choose to serve, he will continue to serve the Lord, saying, as we know from verse 15, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua knew very well the power of God and what his presence in his life meant for him, and how it brought him and Israel victory several times over. And not only that, but gave them the great home that they had in Israel. Although the people did declare that day that they too would serve the Lord, we know from Scripture that they would not continue with God forever. As we see in Israel's history, they turned from God time and time again. But Joshua's courage then and there to stand convicted all the people that day to serve the Lord too. This speaks volumes to the power of the courage of speaking your faith. You speak with conviction and others will be convicted too. Finally, a few thousand years after Joshua, here we are. And we must recognize the need for courage in our lives too. We need the example of Joshua's courage because we too have need for courage as Christians today. We have a need of courage today because we can give into fear. We can give into doubt. And if we doubt the impact of his presence in our lives, and we give into fear, then we will lose. So like Joshua, we have to be courageous. We recognize that we have an enemy to overcome. Peter tells us plainly in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, saying, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Which is why Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11, to put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You know, the devil is not some twisted fairy tale character. He's real as you and me. And he's on the attack. We are in constant warfare against this enemy. But God, if we trust in him, if we put our faith in him, if we choose him over everything else, God will lead us to victory, even against him. Like Joshua, we must make a stand with the Lord. Peter tells us, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, to sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. He is the reason we have hope. What he has done for us has saved us, given us hope for a home with him in heaven. And we need to have all of our trust in him and see him as the source of our courage. Like we said about the power of the courage of speaking your faith, you show them why you have faith, why you have courage, why you have hope. Then others will be convicted of that. Like Joshua, trusting in God will give us great courage. The psalmist writes in Psalm chapter 27, in the first three verses of this psalm, saying, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my strength. The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident." When our trust is in the Lord, there is no reason to fear anyone or anything. The psalmist would also write Psalm 118 and verse 6, saying, "The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Trusting in God will bring us the courage to face all of life's trials. Knowing that the same God who brought all things into existence in the universe is there for us through everything. So let's strive to have a courage like Joshua. We saw Joshua's feats because of his courage, and because his courage was based on his trust in God. And we must do the same. We must be strong. We must be courageous and never give in to fear. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13, simply stating, "Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong." This simple exhortation given here, given what we have seen about God and the courage of Joshua, that should inspire us not to fear, but to put all of our faith in God through everything. Joshua is more than just a man from these great stories. He was just as real as you and me. He knew God. He trusted in God, found his courage because of God, and was victorious in all that he did because of that. He serves as a great example for us to be strong and to be courageous in a world full of violence and sin. We can stand, we can be strong, we can be courageous, and we can be unafraid, because if we trust in God, He will be with us, never leaving us nor forsaking us. Courage is not the absence of fear, but the trust in God to be with you, strengthening you to face your fears. And He can be on your side tonight. If you are here tonight and are not a Christian, tonight is the night you have an opportunity to change that. If you've heard the Word of God today or in the past and have come to believe on it, now's the time to act upon that belief by repenting of your sins, confessing the name of Jesus as the Son of God, and being baptized. Once you're baptized, you'll be washed away of your sins and be considered a child of God, and He will be with you, and you will have no reason to be afraid. If you're here tonight as a Christian, but you have sin in your life, now's the night to make that light your life right with God. If you've repented of those things, and if you confess them, if it's of a private nature, confess them before God in prayer, or if it's of a public nature, confess them before your brethren here today, you will be forgiven of those things and not have to worry about those things in your life. And remember, we do not know if we have tomorrow, so make your life right with God tonight. If you're subject to the invitation or in need of the prayers of this number, for anything at all, please come as we sing the song of encouragement.